So let me ask you a very important question. What's better than having one cookie? I know now you weren't expecting that question. Let me ask it again, okay? Let me ask you a very important question. What's better than having one cookie? Okay, Dan Fuller has the right answer. The rest of you said two cookies. You're not thinking big enough, all right? Dan Fuller does this number right here, all right? Dan is a man after my own heart, all right? So, you know, we think, oh, well, two's plenty, and Dan or I are like, all right, you can have your two, we'll have our dozen. So, all right, so what's better than having one ring on your fingers? You know, for men, we're like, do we have to have the one? I mean, but for ladies, you know, is one ring enough? You know, what's better than having one friend? Is it nice to have more than one friend? What's better than having one grandchild? Yeah, you start having more, and that makes it even that much better. What's better than watching one football game at a time? Some of you have these setups. I haven't done this, but some of you have these setups where you can watch multiple. I mean, as if one football game at once is not enough. You got to have all these multiple screens up. So when you begin thinking about it, sometimes we're hard to satisfy, aren't we? I mean, we don't just want one cookie or two cookies. We want 10 cookies, right? You know, or how many rings or how many football games do you want to watch? And so, the more the merrier on a lot of those things. But I want you to get your Bible out tonight and go to Luke chapter 15. Because in Luke chapter 15, in the verses we're going to look at tonight, Jesus tells two parables. And what Jesus does in these two parables is he helps us to understand, he kind of impresses upon us God's value of one soul. Of course, we want more and we think bigger than that. But in these two parables at the beginning of Luke chapter 15, Jesus is impressing upon us heaven's value of just one soul. We like big numbers. You know, when it comes to church attendance, we like big numbers. You know, when it comes to the contribution that's given, we like big numbers. But when you come to Luke chapter 15, Jesus helps us to focus down on just the value of one single person. To narrow down and look at just the value of one single soul. And why does he do that? Look at the first two verses of chapter 15. Who is he confronting? He's dealing with these self-righteous Pharisees at the beginning of chapter 15. And what are they saying? What are they doing to Jesus in verse 2? They're criticizing Jesus. They're complaining against Jesus. Note to self, don't criticize Jesus. Don't complain to Jesus, all right? Write that one down. But that's what they're doing. And what are they complaining? What are they criticizing him in verse 2? This man receives sinners and he eats with them. These folks, they're so self-righteous. They're so full of themselves that they look at Jesus associating with sinners and they think he's lower than they are. They think about one sinner and they don't want to have anything to do with him. And so when Jesus tells these parables, they think, well, one sheep gets lost. Big deal. They think one coin gets lost. Big deal. They think one person gets lost. Big deal. But what you read about in these parables is, to God, it is a big deal. And so tonight, I want us to look at these two parables. And I want to allow these parables to help us to see the value that God has in one wandering soul. Not just in one soul. He has value in every single soul, no matter who they are. But the context here in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, are on souls who are lost. Souls who have been in the right place at one time, but souls who have wandered away from where they should be. And God says, I want them back. And he lets us know how much value he places on them. And so as we talk about a sheep tonight and as we talk about a coin tonight, I want you to think about people that you know. I want you to think about souls that you know. And not talking about those lost souls who have never obeyed the gospel. That's not the context here. That's not the application. The application is of those maybe who used to be sitting right here in these pews with us. People that we know who obeyed the gospel at one time, walked with the Lord for a period of time, but are no longer there. How does God view them? You might think, you know, some people might think, well, God might have the viewpoint, well, you know, if they don't want me, good riddance. They're gone with them. That's not God's view. And God puts value on just one of those souls coming back. And so tonight we're going to study these two parables. And as we have done, as we've been walking with Jesus through this last year or so, is that whenever we've come to one of these studies of a parable, we've brought a second podium up on the stage. Why have we done that? Well, those of you who have been here know why we've done that. But it's to help us maybe to visualize what a parable is. A simple definition of a parable is that a parable is an earthly story about a sheep that gets lost, a coin that gets lost, an earthly story. But that's not Jesus' point. His point is the heavenly meaning. What does that have to do with us? Jesus isn't teaching us about how to be good farmers. He's not teaching us about, you know, to make sure we don't have any holes in our pockets so we don't lose a coin. He has a spiritual heavenly lesson for us to learn. And so tonight I want us to think about what is the lesson for us to learn. There's just two points in what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to spend most of our time tonight just looking at what God says about the value of one soul. Again, we like big numbers. We don't want just one or two cookies. You know, we don't want just one or two rings. We don't want to just, you know, watch one or two football games. We want as many as we can get. And God says, that's fine, but don't lose sight of the one. You have a man in the earthly story who has 100 sheep, and he loses one. He's still doing okay, right? I mean, last time I checked, 99% on a test. That's a really good score. Not good enough for this guy. Then you have a woman, and think about the change from 1 out of 100 to 1 out of 10. You have a woman who loses one coin. She still has 9. Last time I checked, 90% is still doing okay. And yet the point of these parables is to help us to see the value of one. So what I want us to see is that the value of one soul, it's worth it. And it is worth it from the standpoint of taking our immediate action when we realize that somebody is lost. When we recognize that one of our brothers or sisters has wandered away, there is value in taking immediate action. And I just want to walk through these parables. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put verses up here that are taking both of these parables into account. But they do it in the same way. Look in verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99. How quickly did he act? Look in verse 8. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp? How quickly did they respond? Oh, they responded immediately. As soon as they realized that something was lost, they got into action. What's Jesus' point? Not about the sheep or the coin, about us. When we realize that somebody is not walking the walk like they used to, when we begin to miss somebody that we used to see a lot, well, I'll give them a few weeks. You know, maybe this or maybe that. Did either of these people wait a few weeks to see if maybe this or maybe that? No, they responded. They acted immediately. We know that the longer a Christian is away from the church, the easier it is for a Christian to stay away from the church. We need to respond immediately. And so, and hold your finger here. Go over to Hebrews chapter 3 for just a second. And I want you to see a particular word in Hebrews. Hold your finger. I know those of you using your Bible apps, you know, you're using all your fingers. But look in Hebrews chapter 3, written to a group of Christians who are on the verge of being that one sheep who strayed. That's where they are. They're wandering away from Christ where they need to be. But look in Hebrews chapter 3 as he's warning them. Look in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3. First word I have in my Bible is the word beware. Wake up, watch out, beware, verse 12, brethren, lest there be in any of you, this could happen to any Christian, don't think you're too good for this to happen to you, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Can you believe a Christian could do that? He just said that you can. It could happen to who? Anybody. Keep reading verse 13. We're still not to the word I want you to see yet. But exhort, encourage, build up, lift up. That's what the word exhort means. one another. Now, here's the word I want you to see. But exhort one another, how often? Weekly? Monthly? As you have opportunity. Is that what your Bible says? Daily. While it is called, what? Today. When we see somebody who has wandered from where they need to be, it is our responsibility to react and to do it today. To respond today. You know, sometimes we get more concerned about losing a wallet than we do losing a brother or sister. Sometimes we get more concerned about losing our phone. We will lose our minds when we lose our phone. We think the world's going to end. We think, oh no, and we will lose our, let's go crazy when we lose our phone. Right? Am I right? Some of you have lost your phones and you're like, my world is over. We get more concerned about losing stuff than we do losing people. If your child got lost, your grandchild got lost, how quickly would you respond? When a brother or sister wanders from where they need to be, that's a child of God that has wandered away. How quickly will... And so a value of one soul is worth it, and it's seen in the fact that we need to respond immediately. And the second is like unto it, but I want you to separate this idea. That it's not just an immediate response, but it's an urgent pursuit of them. And this is where I want to see the verbs that are used in verse 4 and in verse 8. What man among you, verse 4, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and what? Go after the one. The word go after there is in the present tense. It means you keep going. There's an urgency about you're going after to find them. Look in verse 8. What woman? She's got 10 coins. She loses one coin. Does she not light a lamp immediately, sweep the house, and then do what? Search carefully. Again, a present tense verb indicating intense, immediate, ongoing action. And so somebody being lost, in our concern about it, our reaction about it, this is not just some casual concern. This is an immediate, concentrated, deliberate pursuit of the one who is what? Who's lost. What does it mean to be lost? The Greek word that's used here for loss is used in other verses in the New Testament, and it's translated ruin. It's translated destruction. Remember when the disciples woke Jesus up in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they're in the midst of a storm, and they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Same word. Jesus said in Luke 13, "Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." Same Greek word. So this idea of being lost is not, oh, well, you know, they're kind of in a dark room and they'll come out of it soon. No, they're in a state of ruin and a state of destruction. They're in a state of perishing. And God says this is not some harmless condition that they're just kind of drifting away. Their soul is going to be destroyed. Does that not require urgency as we respond to it? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God is not willing that any should perish. Are we? Are we okay if they perish? So is one soul worth it? There's no doubt in my mind that every person here tonight can think about one brother in Christ, one sister in Christ who's no longer walking with the Lord. Is that soul valuable? Is it worth it for us to respond immediately? Is it worth it for us to pursue them with an urgency about their condition? Number three, the avenue by which, the action by which they're engaged is unceasing. Look at the end of verse 4 and the end of verse 8. They end the very same way. How long did he go after the one sheep who was lost in verse 4, the end of the verse? How long did she search carefully? And you find the same exact words. Until he or she finds it. What does that mean? They didn't stop. They were unceasing in their effort. You've known people who have wandered away, and sometimes they do it quickly, but sometimes it happens gradually. But as they wander, have you ever noticed that they stop responding to your calls? They stop answering your text messages. They start ignoring you. Oh, well, you know, never mind. They won't respond to me anymore. What did these people, look at, in my Bible, I've got the word until underlined in both of those verses. They didn't say, well, you know, it was a good search while it lasted. No, they kept going after them until they were able to find them. God does not tell us that because something is difficult that we don't have a responsibility there. Difficulty does not cancel responsibility in the eyes of God, and so we need to keep pursuing. Maybe it's been a few days since you texted them. Maybe it's been a few weeks. Maybe it's been a few months. Maybe it's been a few years. Don't give up on them. This man, this woman, did not give up on that which was lost. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. In a context that's very similar to this, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, God says, do not grow weary in well-doing. Does it get discouraging? Yeah. Had the opportunity to sit down and talk with somebody recently about why the church here follows what the Bible teaches about withdrawing fellowship. It's a very painful process, and yet it's a commanded thing to do. And so how can we possibly ignore the commands of God? But as I talked with that person about this subject, I talked to them about how this congregation pursues those who are lost. It's not just some knee-jerk reaction that we withdraw fellowship. I talked to them about the long-suffering patience of our elders. As our elders continue to be rejected and rejected and rejected in all of their attempts to reach them, but they don't stop trying to reach them. Why? Because we're not talking about an attendance figure. We're not talking about an attendance number being up or down and, oh no, the attendance, no, it's not about a number. It's about a soul. And it's about a soul not being where it needs to be. And so since God does not give up on one of His children who's lost, guess what? We don't need to give up. And so this next point kind of bleeds into the last point that we're going to look at tonight. But one soul is worth it. The value of one soul is worth the purposeful action that we engage in trying to recover and bring them back. Look at the first words of verse 8 and the first words of verse 9. We were told they search for it until he finds it, until she finds it. And then the beginning of verse 5 and the beginning of verse 9, they begin the same way. When he has found it, when she has found it. Their purpose was not the search. Their purpose was the find. Their purpose was the recovery. That's all that they wanted to do, was to find them and to bring them back. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. God addresses these Christians. Many of them, like the Christians that we saw in the book of Hebrews, many of them are wandering away. And God pleads with these Christians in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 to go after those who have been caught up in sin. And he says, your job is to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. What are you trying to do? You're trying to bring them back. That's the whole purpose, by the way, of withdrawing fellowship, is to try to restore them and to bring them back so that we can do what 2 Corinthians chapter 2, down in verse 7 and 8 says, that we are to reaffirm our love to them. Think about that word reaffirm. When somebody comes back, we are reaffirming our love to them. What does the word reaffirm mean? Our love never stopped. Our love was always there. That's why we've been pursuing you. That's why we took immediate action, because our love is there. And so we're just trying to reaffirm to you that our love has always been there. And that's why we want you back. When you think about a lost soul being away from God, our goal should be on a daily basis, as often as we can, to try to reach out to them. They may tell us to stop. You ever had somebody tell you, leave me alone? Stop calling me? That's not a fun conversation. You're trying to do something good and they start yelling at you, perhaps. That's happened. But we keep trying and we keep praying because of the value of one single soul in the eyes of God. And so as we draw this to at second point and try to make some further application from these verses. I want you to think about when we restore that soul. When we recognize the value of God in that one soul and when we make all of these efforts, what's the good? We restore this soul and God says, I want you to know that everything that you did was worth it. Every effort you made was worth it. Every text message, every phone call, every visit, every letter, every card that you wrote, every bit of it was worth it. Why? Because you've been able to save a soul. That's what we see here. Look down in verse 7. In verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who does what? Over one sinner who repents. Look at the very last four words of verse 10. Over one sinner who repents. We want big numbers, right? We want a big revival where the whole community and every lost person comes back to the Lord. And what is God looking for? God is happy when it's just one. Because that one soul has been saved. Ezekiel 33 verse 11 is a good verse for you to know. Because some people have an image of the Old Testament, and they think, well, the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. That's the biggest fable that's ever been told. It's the same God. They thought, oh, the God of the Old Testament was strict, and he was vengeful, and he got his jollies over killing people. That's so wrong. It's so wrong, as wrong as can be. Read Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. God has no delight in the death of the wicked. Sometimes we might see a wicked person die and we might think, good, had it coming. God has no delight in the death of the wicked. Why? Because that soul has value. The rest of that verse says what God wants them to do is to turn from their evil way and to live. And if that's what God wants, that needs to be what I want, to see the value of that one soul and to do what these individuals did and to share that good news with others. Look at what happens. Back up in verse 5. He finds the sheep, lays it on his shoulders. And I wish we had time to go in and talk about just that whole process of what a shepherd would do when he found that sheep. He didn't take his rod out and start beating the sheep. How dare you run off? I've been spending my money and my resources and all my energy on trying to find you, you sorry, worthless, dumb little sheep. No. Mm-mm, wrong, no, no, no. He probably had to free that sheep from the thicket. He probably had to help. That sheep was probably lost because it had wandered off and found this bush and found this shrub, found this thicket, and got the wool caught in it and could not free himself. That shepherd comes along and is gently, Galatians 6 and verse 1, restored in spirit of gentleness, as gently as he could, got that sheep freed. Didn't make the sheep even walk home. You just walk on your own 4 feet, you sorry old thing. I don't want to have you walk behind me. I don't even want to see you. No, 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 no. Takes that sheep, wraps him around his shoulders, takes the feet, the 4 feet, brings them right here in front so he can hang on to those feet all the way home. Read Isaiah 40 and verse 11. I don't have it on the screen. Read Isaiah 40 and verse 11 about the God who takes us up in his arms and carries us in his bosom. And that's what this shepherd, and that's not my point here, but I just want you to read those verses. He lays it on his shoulders. What's he doing? Rejoicing. Verse 6, when he comes home, what does he do? He wants everybody to come together. He calls together his friends and his neighbors. Drop down to verse 9. She found the coin. What does she do? She calls her friends and what? Is she sending out a group text message? Don't you love group text messages? Never mind. I mean, does she send, bad subject. Does she send out a group text message? I mean, is she like posting on Facebook? By the way, I found my coin. You know, we're having a party. I mean, wouldn't that have been nice? No, they don't have all those luxuries. They're doing everything they can to get this message out because the news of somebody being restored is absolutely worth sharing. And tie in with that, the celebration. What does he say to his friends in verse 6? Rejoice. He doesn't just say rejoice. Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. Look down at verse 9. What does she say to everybody that she's gathered together? Rejoice, but not just rejoice. Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace. which I lost. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And when somebody comes back, there's no better joy to be had. In fact, it's worth it because we get to join in heaven's celebration. Look in verse 7 again. I say to you that likewise. Likewise? What do you mean likewise? This man was rejoicing and rejoicing and rejoicing. He's calling everybody together. Come and rejoice with me. Likewise. There will be, future tense, there will be joy in heaven. Where? In heaven. Who's in heaven? God. There will be joy in heaven over one. How many sinners does God want to repent? Just one. Over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Look down in verse 10. Do you have the word likewise in verse 10 again? Likewise, same thing. Just like she was rejoicing and calling all of her friends together to rejoice, likewise I say to you, there is, this time present tense, not just future tense there will be, this time it's right now. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Verse 10, you have present tense right now. Verse 7, you have future tense, in the future. What's the point? God, once the celebration in heaven starts about one sinner repenting, it starts now and it just keeps on going. It doesn't. God doesn't run out of energy and say, okay, that's enough, guys. Never mind. All right, that's enough rejoicing. All right, he's back already. You know, that's good enough. He keeps on. He doesn't stop. That's how big of a deal it is to God. God wants, he loves, and he treasures every single one of his sheep. I want to jump over to Ezekiel one more time. We were in chapter 33 a minute ago. But I want you to think about God saying this in Ezekiel 34, verse 15. God says, I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down. Verse 16, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. I will bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. Who's going to do that? God is. Wait a minute. These are sorry old sheep who've wandered away out of their own choice. Yep, they have. But when they come back, I'll strengthen them. I'll bandage their wounds, and I'll rejoice that they've come back. And if that's what God wants and he loves and that's what he treasures, that's what I need to want and that's what I need to love. That's what I need to treasure. As you look at these parables, I know they're familiar parables. I know you've read these over and over. But I hope as we've looked at them tonight that we can be reminded how valuable one soul is to God. And I know our hearts ache when brethren wander away, but our hearts don't ache nearly the way God's heart aches. And so may we notice when just one person is missing. I haven't seen them in a while. Okay, and call them, visit them, find out if everything is okay. Notice when they're not where they used to be. Refuse to be indifferent. Refuse to not take action. Take immediate action. Take urgent action. Take that unceasing action with a purpose that says, I want to bring them back. And pursue them with the same love and desire and passion that the God of heaven would. And may God help us to not give up. I know we get discouraged, but may God help us to not give up, to keep trying. Because you know, sometimes circumstances in people's lives change. And it may have been a year since you've contacted them, it may have been two, it may have been five, it may have been 10 years since you talked to that person or at least tried to influence them. Circumstances in people's lives change. And it may be your text message out of the blue. It may be your phone call, your visit, your handwritten card out of the blue that they weren't expecting that all of a sudden triggers a desire in their heart to repent, the word that's used here, and to come back. May God help us to love them as much as he does. As we close, I want to share with you just two verses, and they were on the screen earlier, but I didn't stop to look at them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. This is one of my favorite verses. It talks about four things that Christians need to do. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, God says, "We exhort you, brethren, number one, warn those who are walking disorderly. Warn those who are unruly." Sometimes people need to be warned. Number two, comfort the faint-hearted. There are people who are literally small-souled. They're just down on themselves. Comfort the faint-hearted. Number three, uphold the weak. They're struggling with their faith. You go over there and you put your arms around and you uphold them. Last thing, number four, we need to be patient with all. Do I need somebody to be patient with me? Then I need to be patient with them. And then the closing verses of the little book of Jude. A little book maybe we don't study enough. But the little book of Jude closes by saying, verse 20, "You, my beloved brethren, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion." New American Standard there says, "Have compassion on those who are doubting." You know anybody who's struggling with doubt? God says, "Have compassion on them." Verse 23, "Others, save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that's defiled by the flesh." Pulling them out of the fire. I mentioned this morning that the elders, deacons, and preachers and the office staff had a cookout yesterday. We've got a grill that we use sometimes, Ivan. That grill and I don't always get along. That grill has a mind of its own. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced it likes Ivan and it hates me. And that's okay. I don't blame it. I don't blame it. I would too. I'd like Ivan and hate me too. Every time I've tried to use that grill to cook those burgers, boy, oh boy, those flames get a mind of their own. I can turn the gas off. There's no gas coming to it. And the flames are still coming out over my head. You know the last thing I want to do? I'm trying to save the burgers. I'm literally, and who was there? Victor, you were there. I'm literally trying to save the burgers. And the stick that I'm trying to use is only that. No, it's longer than this. But it only feels this long, you know, that the flipper, what do you call that flipper thing? Whatever that thing is. Can't get the word. You know, I'm using that, but it's not long enough. You know, the last thing I want to do is reach in that fire. And pull it. I'm like, "You can have the burgers, never mind. I'm not gonna chance it." There are souls who are literally marching down a path that's gonna be in a fire much worse than that grill. And God says, snatch them out. Have compassion on them, reach in and with fear save their souls and snatch them out. Tonight we haven't been talking about people in general. You're like me. I've been thinking about names. I've been thinking about faces, people that I know and love. And maybe it's on your way home tonight, or maybe it's when you get home tonight. Maybe it's tomorrow and every day this week. You just send a note. You make a phone call. And who knows but what? That soul, that lost sheep, will be ready to come home. Maybe not this week, but that's okay, because we'll keep trying. Where are you in your walk with the Lord tonight? Do you know how valuable your soul is to God? Your soul is so valuable to God, He sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. It's pretty valuable. And all He asks you to do is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To look at the sins in your life and say, "I got to stop doing that. Those are separating me from my God." To look at my sins and repent of those sins, turn my life in the direction of God. And if you've never done that and you're ready to make that decision tonight, we want to help you. We want to help you follow the plan that God has laid out in His Word to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And this very night you can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of every single one of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. allow your soul to be snatched out of the fire tonight, to be raised to walk a brand new life, serving the Lord faithfully. John chapter 10 calls Jesus the good shepherd. And in verse 27, Jesus says, you want to know who my sheep are? They're the people who keep on hearing me and keep on following me. Boy, the devil tempts us to wander away from following after Jesus, but Jesus says, come back. You keep following me. And if you keep following me, Jesus says, nobody will be able to snatch you out of my hand. Verse 28. Are you where you need to be with the Lord tonight? If you're not, we encourage you to come. Get it right with Him right now as together we stand and sing.